Okay, so we believe or we don't believe God's word, and then three things that we need to keep in mind. And the first one is the total, complete trustworthiness of God's word. You know, the greatest key we learn is that God's word is God's will. The second thing is Jesus Christ's complete and total accomplished work for the redemption of mankind, which means us. He completely did and finished everything that needed to be done so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be God's sons. And thirdly, the reality of our relationship to God as sons and daughters. That we are his sons and daughters, that we have his seed within us, and nothing can change that relationship. And his love is everlasting and unconditional. So the first thing I want to look at is we're going to go through the first key a little bit, the absolute trustworthiness of God's word. I want you to go to Psalm 138. Most of the verses in this teaching today will be pretty familiar with most of you, I'm sure. Psalm 138. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Easy to find for the most part. Not as easy as Genesis, but close. Or Revelation. They're both pretty easy. Okay, Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So it says here that God has magnified, he's made great his name above his word. He's underwritten his word. You know, when you buy a book, it has the title on the front of the cover, and underneath usually it has the author. Sometimes they put the author really big because that sells books if he's popular. Well, God is the author of the Bible. He's the one that takes credit for it. Not Moses, not Isaiah or Jeremiah or David or Paul or Peter or John or any of those guys. All they did was write it down. But God is the author of his word. He's the one that gave the words for those men to write down. So he underwrote it. He made it great. He magnified it above his name. It's his word. Let's go to Psalm 12. How trustworthy is God's word?
More than our own breath.
Yep, it's more trustworthy than the chair or the seat that you're sitting in. It's more trustworthy than the floor you're standing on. It's just the most trustworthy thing there is. Did you spill something?
Steve did.
Guess who would be the guilty
Steve
part?
Steve did. Yeah.
Krista. There's, okay, time out. There's a whole bunch of paper towels on the, did you find them?
No.
The one neck across from the car. Across from the car.
Across from the thing.
There's about 12 in there. So it'd be great on the tape for people that aren't here today to hear about this. The discovery of paper towels. There we have it. Okay. Bounty, no less. It's great. Okay. Psalm 12. 12. 1, 2. 12. Did I say 112? I thought I said 12. Okay. And verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. You know, and we read this and we say, oh, isn't that great? But you know, it's really important and it's significant that they're pure words because the Bible is pure. It means there's no impurities in it. There's nothing in it that contaminates it or disturbs it or what?
Defiles
it. Good word. And So the words within the word must be pure words. If any word in the word would be impure, that would make the word impure. And so it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And that means it's just absolutely, absolutely pure, as pure can be. And of course, the number seven is significant in the Bible because it represents spiritual perfection. Spiritual perfection is what the number seven, and it pops up periodically in the Word of God, and that's what it's for. So here it's perfection, it's pureness. If you've ever bought silver, you know, you can buy silver, like you see all these places where it says, we buy gold and silver. Well, you can go and buy it also, right? That's why they buy it, so that they can resell it. And if you buy it, it usually will say on it, 99.9% pure. Well, the word is more pure than that. It's totally 100% pure. How about that? Let's go to Psalm 18. Should be probably on the next page over, depending on how your Bible's set up. Psalm 18 and verse 30. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. So here it says, the way of God is perfect. You know, what He says to do, the way He says to go, it's perfect. There's no variation from it. There's no, when God says to do something a certain way, it's the perfect way to do it. When He tells you to make a decision one way or the other, that's the perfect way to make a decision. When He tells you whatever, it's the perfect way to go. Then it says, His word, or the word of the Lord, is tried. That means it's proven. The word tried means it's proven, like a trial, a test trial. It's proven. Try it over and over and over and over, and what does it mean? It always works. It's always right. It's always perfect. It always is the right answer to everything. God's word is tried. And then it says, He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. A buckler is has to do with warfare and weapons. In ancient times, they would have shields, right? You know, because they fought with bows and arrows and spears and swords and daggers and all that stuff. And they would, so usually they would have a shield to protect them against the other guy's weapon. Well, on the front of that shield, they would put a point, like a spear point. That's a buckler. It's a buckler. It's something to ward off the enemy. So it says here, the Lord, He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. He's a buckler. He wards off the enemy. To those that trust Him. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Titus in the New Testament. Go back, you know, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. And if you hit Hebrews or Philemon, you went too far. Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant or a doulos, a bondslave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So here it tells us that God... You know, people say, well, God can do anything. He can't lie. One thing God cannot do, He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And, you know, there's a great lesson of life in that. because, you know, all the time people talk about freedom. And I want to have freedom to do this and do that. And yet, in life, every time you make a choice, you limit your freedom in some way or another. Every time you make a commitment, you limit your freedom. If you decide to go to the baseball game today, that means that you're there. You can't go somewhere else, right? Can't be two places at once. So you've just limited your freedom. When you get married, you limit freedom, right? You decide you're going to be with somebody for the rest of your life. So you give up a part of that freedom. But, you know, there's other benefits involved. See, whenever we make decisions, whenever we make commitments, we limit our freedom. God limits himself by what he promises. He is a God that cannot lie. So when he makes a commitment to us, he sticks to that commitment. And then it says in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. God committed it to Paul. He entrusted it to Paul. Pretty great. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. So Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein, verse 17 begins with, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. You know what immutability means?
Unchanging.
Unchanging, right. You know, sometimes we think of what's X-Men? They're mutants, right? Something happened and their body changed, you know, or something mutates, like viruses mutate. That's why a lot of times they have trouble healing people that get viruses, because the virus will mutate. So you find the drug or something that heals the virus, and then the virus mutates into something different, and so then they have to find a new way to treat it. And it changes. Well, God doesn't change. The immutability. He talks about the immutability of his will, of his counsel. That's what it is, his counsel, his word, what he says. It's immutable. It never changes. And he confirmed it by an oath. He stands by it. He commits to it. He makes an oath to the immutability of his counsel. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You see, God has set a hope before us, and his counsel is immutable. The things he said he will do, he will do. So, for instance, he said that in the future, Christ will come back and gather us together. That's immutable, right? It's immutable. That will never change. That's going to happen. We are absolutely sure of it. We are convinced of it because his word is absolutely trustworthy and we can rely on it. He says that we have eternal life, and the proof of that eternal life is speaking in tongues. So that's immutable. That it will never, ever change. You know, those guys, some churches and some religion said, well, there's no speaking in tongues after the day of Pentecost. Well, then God would not be immutable in his promises, would he? Because Paul spoke in tongues after the day of Pentecost, didn't he? He received the word, I think, maybe a couple of years after. I'm not sure how long after it was, but it was a while after Pentecost. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Numbers 23. Numbers, book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, make it the fourth Bible, fourth book in the Bible. Okay, it says in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. Okay, well, we've established that God cannot lie. Now, this establishes that he's not a man. He's not a man. Never was, never will be. He's a spirit. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And that's a rhetorical question, which is a figure of speech, meaning it doesn't need an answer. It answers itself, doesn't it? God is not a man that he lied. So if he's not a man that should lie, when he says it, he's going to do it. When he promises it, he's going to bring it to pass. He's absolutely 100% trustworthy and reliable. Better than anything else in the whole universe, God is reliable. Isn't that something? And let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So if God's word is trustworthy, and it says to trust in the Lord, that would imply that we can absolutely trust in his word, right? Yep. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart?
All
your heart. And you know, a lot of times, you know, we start out and we go, yeah, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. And then we waver when we get confronted with a situation or a circumstance or a challenge. We waver. We say, well, you know, I really can't afford to give the time up, or I can't afford to give, or I can't afford to do this, or I can't take a stand on God's word in this situation because I'll lose my job, or, you know, something, all kinds of stuff. Or, you know, you start trying to figure out how to fix a problem instead of going to God with it. You know, sometimes we pray, and then as soon as we say amen, we're already figuring out our own way instead of trusting God. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. What does that mean?
It means unmutable counsel of God.
Thank you. Not five senses, right? It's the battle of the senses versus revelation faith or believing. You know, it's always a battle between what our senses register, what we figure out with our own logic, and what God says. How about that? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Is there any detail of life that God's not interested in concerning you? Everything he's interested in, everything he wants to be involved in, everything he's there available to give the answer. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He's very willing, he's very able, and he very much wants to direct our paths. He does. Sometimes we don't think so, but he does. And we're going to look at one more verse, 2 Corinthians 3, as far as this first point we were looking at. 2 Corinthians 3. And verse 4, we're going to go 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who?
God.
God. God's our sufficiency. You know, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that he's the one that makes everything happen. He's the one that set the universe in motion. He's the one that causes the sun to come up every day. He's the one that causes the rain to fall. He's the one that causes the trees to grow and everything else. He's the source of everything, and he is. And he has made a pledge to be our sufficiency. What a cool God. So we must always keep God's word in the forefront of our mind, knowing that it is absolutely, totally trustworthy, because God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. And so what he says, he will do. What he says will be, will be. What he says is going to happen to us is going to happen to us. And what he says he'll do for us, he'll do for us. What a great thing to know. Okay, second thing is Jesus Christ did a complete and finished work to redeem, save, and make us whole. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Now, are there other things that we should keep in mind? Yeah, sure. But if you keep these three things in mind, you're going to be doing pretty good. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, therefore means because. And because of what? Because of what it says in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And probably chapter 2 and chapter 1 also. But, therefore, being justified by faith or believing. And that's what it talks about in chapter 4. We're justified because we believe in Jesus Christ. We're made righteous because of what Jesus Christ did, and we believe in him. So, therefore, being justified or made righteous by believing, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. There is nothing between us and God. There's no enmity. There's nothing that comes between us and God except us. The only thing that can come between us and God is our own brains, our own stupidity, our own fear, our own whatever. But if we want to go to God and we want to have a relationship with God and we want to, we have peace with God. By whom also, okay, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through or by way of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, there are people that say it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter how you believe God or how you go to God as long as you go to God. And yet the Bible says that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. So, you know, if you believe that, if you're really a Christian, you believe what the Bible says, then everybody else has to be wrong, don't they? They have to absolutely, totally be wrong. You know, Muslims are wrong, Jews are wrong, Hindus are wrong, Buddhists are wrong, all the Baha'is are wrong, whatever else, the Rastafarians are wrong, whatever they're called. They're wrong. Remember once when I was in high school, we had this club, like we used to do a hazing thing, and we just silly stuff. And so I told the kid to make up. We had this kid, he had a really good sense of humor. He said, make up a religion worshiping Bullwinkle the Moose. And so he wrote this whole exotic thing about mooseism. Well, you can't get to God through Bullwinkle the Moose, I can assure you. Only through Jesus Christ. Pretty bizarre, huh? Okay. By whom also, by whom, Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The whole point of grace, the whole point of it all is that Jesus Christ did what we could not do for ourselves. He did a total and complete work. We could never approach God by any means whatsoever except that Jesus Christ paved the way. Pretty amazing. Let's go to chapter 8 of Romans. Romans, of course, is a great source of understanding the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ to redeem us, to save us, and to make us whole, because that's the real subject of Romans. And chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now. When is now?
Now.
Now. It's always now. Now is always now. Even if it was written 2,000 years ago, as this was in the Bible, it's still now. There is therefore now no condemnation, no sentence of death to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. After the Spirit is not in the original Greek. It's not there, but it's implied later on. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was the Old Testament law. It was a law of sin and death. You know, that's what it was. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, you confess Jesus as Lord, you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and God puts Holy Spirit within you. You no longer have to walk after the flesh, you can walk after the Spirit. It's pretty great. Verse 31, let's look there. What shall we then say to these things? And you got to go back and read the rest of chapter 8 to understand what these things are. But it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And again, that's a rhetorical question. It doesn't really need an answer, because if God's for you, and he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's God, then it doesn't matter who's against you, does it? It's like the Super Bowl champions going against the Pop Warner champions, you know? There's no contest. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, it doesn't need a response, does it? The answer is obvious. He was willing to pay the price of his Son, so certainly he would give us all things being those things that he has promised us. And that implies also that Jesus Christ had to pay the full and complete price so that we could have all things. Right? He had to pay the price for all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Pretty great. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As far as salvation, as far as being a child of God, as far as your inheritance is concerned, as far as your standing as a son of God, you have nothing to do except believe. Isn't that kind of cool? You have nothing to do but believe. You have no necessity to do anything as far as earning your way in God's presence. He has already made it available through his Son, Jesus Christ. All we have to do is believe it. Jesus Christ completed the task. Chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for all the promises of God are in him. Let me read it again. For all the promises of God, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Oh, 20. Okay, well, let's go back to 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him, in Jesus Christ, was yea. For all the promises of God in him, Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in Jesus Christ. So he had to have done a complete and perfect work. He had to finish everything that needed to be finished and accomplished. How about that? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Wherefore, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Does that include us?
Yes.
Yeah, it does. Hebrews is written to the Jews, those that were born again, those that weren't, but he was, you know, reaching out to them, and to those that were born again but were wavering. But certain points are true of us. They pertain to us. And here where it says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's us. We are also partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the apostle and the high priest. And you know, there really is no reason to have a priest anymore, because we have a high priest. We have the high priest. So there's no necessity for another priest. The whole purpose of a priest, if you go back and read in Leviticus, was to do sacrifices on behalf of the people. Jesus Christ was the high priest, and he was the sacrifice on behalf of the people. And he completed it, so there's no need for another priest, because he did the job. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Jesus Christ did it all. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant or a bondservant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Jesus Christ did the whole thing. He built it up. He's the head of the body. What a great thing. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who? Christ. We have those blessings. How do we have those blessings? In Christ. Right, because of what Jesus Christ did, what he accomplished, what he completed. According as he hath chosen us, as God hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation or the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who are we accepted in?
Jesus Christ.
In Jesus Christ, the beloved. He's the one that did it all. He's the one that accomplished all this stuff. All we have to do is accept it, believe it, live it, enjoy it. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we have it all because of Jesus Christ. So we must remember and keep in mind always the trustworthiness and reliability of God's word, beyond the shadow of a doubt. It's always reliable because God is always reliable. And we must always keep in mind that Jesus Christ did the total and complete finished work for us to be saved, to be made whole, to be delivered, to be redeemed. And then last, we must recognize our relationship with God as sons and daughters. And what a great reality that really is, you know, that we are his and he is ours. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. James, Peter, John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, behold. Behold is a word that is supposed to do what?
Draw your attention.
Behold. Behold. It's like, you know, you walk past a fence and it says, beware, dog. You know, beware, guard dog on duty, or beware, you know. What's that supposed to do? Get your attention, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wow, what a great thing. Behold, he wants to draw our attention to that point. What love does God have for us? It's unbounded. It knows no limits. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now. When's now? Now. It's not sometime in the future. It's now. You don't have to wait to get the benefits of God at the end times or when you go to heaven. But now. Now we may get more and better benefits. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. But right now, we are sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a great promise that is. Let's go to chapter 5. Of course, 4:4 it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's another great promise. It says, my little children. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our believing. It's, you know, all what God's concerned about, you know, lots of times when you see what people will say about God and all this other stuff, what it comes down to is God is concerned about believing. He wants us to believe, that's all. It's pretty straightforward and simple. He gives us his word so we can know him and believe him. And that's what he wants. It's our believing. We overcome the world by believing. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's stuff in here about being sons also, more than what we've already read. We read that there's no condemnation to us because we're in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, which is sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, if you read the Gospels and you read the great close relationship that Jesus Christ had with God, that relationship is available to us. We can have that same relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Because God made available sonship. We have access to God. We have peace with God. So we can have that exact same fellowship and relationship with God that Jesus Christ had. That should be our goal. That should be our desire in life. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit bears witness. Our spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We have proof that we're sons of God. God didn't leave anything to chance because he knew that if he left anything to chance, we would screw it up. So he took care of that. It's foolproof. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the word suffered means endure. Endure, that's all. We have to hang in there. We just can't get discouraged or think we're defeated. See, we really can't be defeated. So what the devil tries to do, he tries to convince you that you are defeated, even though you're not. And we give into it sometimes. But we cannot be defeated under any circumstances, under any situation. What a great God. Then let's go to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are Canada's sheep for the slaughter. Sounds gruesome. No, that's not true. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you have tribulation in life, you're more than a conqueror. If you have distress, you're more than a conqueror. If you are persecuted, you're more than a conqueror. If you have to deal with famine, you're more than a conqueror. If you have nakedness, you're more than a conqueror. Peril, danger, you're more than a conqueror. Sword, more than a conqueror. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter how bad you feel about yourself, how much you may screw up at some point in time, God still loves you. You know, we get talked out of it. We think, oh, God could never love me. I'm too bad. And that's not true. That's a lie. You can't be defeated, and nothing can come God's love for you. You can never be so bad that you're unlovable. Isn't that cool? You know, sometimes when my kids were rotten, I thought they were unlovable. But, you know, when it comes down to it, no matter what, I still love them. I get mad at them, but I still love them. But God is different. God doesn't get mad. God just loves us. And he's looking to get us out of the situations we get ourselves into. He just wants to do his best for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And this is a prayer. God's prayer, really, for us. You know, Paul wrote it down, but it's really God's prayer. And it says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's us. We're in his family, right? That he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He wants us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's put it there. And we just have to learn to be strong in that Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height. You know, we have God's love. He's commended his love to us. He's shown us his love. He's declared his love. We just saw that nothing can separate us from his love. But it's up to us to be rooted and grounded in that love, to be established in that love, so that nothing can move you off of God's word. So, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So he wants us to live a victorious, dynamic life. He wants us to see that power in our lives, and also that we can glorify him. So we're glory, our lives are to be a glory to him. So God's word is either true or it's not true. You either believe it or you don't. There's no middle ground. There's no kind of believing or sort of believing or wanting to believe. You either believe or you don't. It's either true or it's not true. And God's word is absolutely 100% reliable. It's absolutely trustworthy. And Jesus Christ accomplished all, absolutely everything that we need to be sons of God. He did everything for us. He fulfilled everything that was required. He did a complete and total work. And we are God's children. He loves us, and he wants to have a great relationship with us. And that example of Jesus Christ's relationship is that same relationship that is available to us. He's already made us victorious. He's already set us on high. He's already given us our inheritance. All we have to do is accept it, believe it, and live it. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. For what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you for just the joy it is to be your sons and daughters, that we can just more and more rely on your word, that we can be totally convinced, that we can walk without fear, that we can just be bold in our stand for you day by day, that we can have the joy and the exultation of speaking your word with boldness and helping people and demonstrating your power in our lives. We just thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who accomplished all for us. And in his name we pray, amen.